not. If you have a Bible this morning, I'd like you to turn to two places. The first one will be found in the book of Romans chapter 6. And the second one will be Ephesians chapter 2. I plan to begin a series of messages this morning. And try to lay some of the groundwork for the thoughts that are upon my heart . This first scripture in Romans chapter 6 contains succinctly a phrase that will encompass our thoughts, and that's why we're going to begin reading there. This may be different by nature than how I usually preach, as it may be more instructional, but it's heavy upon my heart, and I really hope the Lord will help me to express those things that He has placed here over the coming weeks, and that it would be of help to you. Romans chapter 6, beginning in verse 1, and we'll read down to verse 4 and stop for now. It says this: "What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we, that are dead to sin, live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life." And I'll conclude our reading this morning. And the title I'd like to give this theme, or the thoughts that I'd like to bring before you the next few weeks, is found in that last section of the last verse that we read. The title would be Walking in Newness of Life. Walking in Newness of Life. For those of you that were able to attend our revival, uncoordinated, Brother James and I felt very much inclined to lean into salvation as seen through our relationship with Christ. Salvation is not a thing we get, it's a person we come to know. It's a change that occurs to us through the power of the Holy Spirit, and we come to know God. As has been indicated behind this pulpit for a long time, that knowledge is not merely mental. It's not like we know something we didn't know intellectually, but it's coming to an understanding of a person, the knowledge and acquaintance of a person in a new relationship. And that what the scriptures show us is that all of this that we talk about and preach about and teach about is ultimately rooted in a relationship that was lost, a relationship regained through the person of Christ, and the pursuit by his people to know him deeper and deeper until we come to know him in heaven. And yet there are things that we need to kind of walk through, I think, especially for those of you that are newly saved. Of course, Sister Lizzie, which is always a nice thing to be able to say out loud, having just come to know the Lord, and many others of you who have just come to know the Lord over the past few years, there are some things I think that we can learn from the scriptures that will help us to walk in newness of life. In other words, when we got saved, there is an old man within that has died, and a new nature that has been given to us with the capacity and inclination to walk different. Now, over the next few weeks, we're going to see various scriptures that use that terminology, walking. And as I've mentioned often, that is really important to understand that that is living a lifestyle in accordance with these things. So we're going to look here in a moment about the way that lost people walk. So when you're lost, you have no choice but to live in a certain way, with a certain mindset, according to certain spiritual values which are based upon your nature. In other words, a dog walks like a dog, acts like one. And though they can be trained to mimic certain human behavior outwardly, their inclination is once and always to walk in accordance with their nature. And so when a person gets saved, not only do we escape the judgment or the condemnation of God by being put into hell and gain the glories of heaven, we're also changed within, we're regenerated within, we're given a nature after the nature of the Son of God, Jesus. And we are called to walk in this life differently from that point forward. Now, in this scripture, and what we're going to learn in the book of Ephesians chapter 2 whenever we get there, is that as we talked about during revival, when a person gets saved, their relationship to Jesus is now changed. But I want to take that a step further and say this: because their relationship with Jesus has been changed, their relationship with everyone else and everything else has also changed. And Paul is going to address in Romans 7, he's going to use this analogy that I'm going to employ here to say this. When my wife and I were married, our relationship, both legally and relationally and before the eyes of God, forever changed. But as a result of my change in relationship status to her, my relationship status by default changed with every woman alive. Now, the boundaries of my relationship and the obligations of my relationship to all other people are different as a result to my change in relationship with my wife. And there are certain responsibilities that I now have towards my wife that I have towards no other woman. There are certain privileges that I have with my wife that I have towards no other woman. So not only is that legal standing changed, but also the status of my heart towards others change. All right, perhaps if you're young here this morning and you're not yet married, there's a sense of curiosity, interest, searching out of the opposite sex that says, you know what, I want to get to know them. And it may lead to no further relationship, but it might. And so I want to know more of their character and I want to spend time around them. But the intent of that behavior is to lead to a different or further knitted relationship. But the moment you get saved, that part of you dies. I no longer seek friendships with women with the possibility that it could lead further. They are strictly from that point on intended to be friendships with no further intentions. And so what Paul begins to reveal here is that he uses two people in this analogy. One is Christ and one is personifying sin. And I want to say this morning that when God saves you, your relationship with sin is forever changed. Forever changed. You no longer have the same relationship, and because you no longer have the same relationship, you are not under responsibility, or sin no longer has authority over you. And it stirs in my heart to think of Christian people who think in their minds that particular sin still reigns and dominates and has authority in their life. What the scriptures are going to teach us over the next few weeks is that, listen, the moment God saves you, You may still have a degree of relationship with sin, but sin no longer has power over you. And so when people are insistent that they have been made a certain way or with a certain inclination, I want you to know that you were made anew. And that new man, made after the image of Christ and equipped with the presence of the Holy Spirit, has through the grace of God the power to conquer sin in your life. You don't have to live as a slave any longer to those sins. And as this is talking about, and as Ephesians 2 is talking about, what we're talking about is not committing individual sins from day to day. We're talking about walking in accordance with the lifestyle and habits of sin. You don't have to anymore because you've died to sin. And as Paul's going to point out in Romans 7, which we won't get to tonight, or today rather, because you have died to sin, just like the scriptures teach us, you are allowed to remarry someone else. You no longer are bound to that. But at first, what I want to discuss this morning to lay a template is found in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1. Because what I want us to understand, and if you're lost this morning, I want you to understand that our description, though somewhat oriented to newly saved or saved people, what I'm going to describe describes you. This is the present obligation that you have. This is the present nature that you have as it relates to sin. And what Romans chapter 6 tells us, and we're going to look there here in a few moments, is that that sin is your master. It controls you. And as much as our culture is afraid to talk about slavery due to the past, a slavery that occurred in our life, there is no other way to pick up the scriptures in the New Testament with Paul than to see that a lost person is a greater slave to sin than ever any slavery that has ever taken place throughout the history of the world. And it will lead to a worse way of life and a worse destination than every slavery in this life ever leads to. And so this morning, what we're going to describe, or what Paul is going to describe for us, is the degree to which you are in bondage. Now, why is this important? Because when you get saved, you're set free. Amen. And then Paul teaches us, because you're free, look at the new life that God has provided that you can walk and live in. And it is sad to me to see Christians today who walk in accordance with the old way of life, enslaved in the mind by the sensual impulses of the body, when they don't have to live that way anymore. They can live free of that lifestyle and walking in a new way that breathes life and freedom, not only to the body, but to the soul. And so this morning we have kind of two aims. One, identify for the lost person. This is where you're at. And when you're seeking salvation, you are seeking emancipation from sin, freedom from sin. Now, I'm trying to get to my text here this morning, but I think so often what has damaged the biblical idea of sin is this veneered definition of sin that our pseudo-Christian culture has given sin. Because when we talk about sin, immediately our minds run to heinous deeds and acts performed by the flesh. But if we limit and define sin based upon gross outward exercisings of those things within. So I think murder is sin, and lying is sin, and all these things that can be seen and perceived and known outwardly in the flesh. If that is our definition of sin, then no wonder people in our culture don't think that they need salvation. Because they say, look, compared to the adulterer at work, compared to the people in prison, compared to all those documentaries that I watch on Netflix that describe all sorts of horrible people, I, in comparison to that, am really good. And perhaps you're not just neutral, perhaps you're charitable, and you do all these wonderful things. And so in our minds, cultures throughout history have always tried to redefine sin so that we can equivocate ourselves to others and thereby nullify in our own minds and justify in our own minds just how badly we are. But God does not define sin the way that we define sin. And I think this scripture in part gives us further detail. There was a began to break down a verse in verse 3. We're going to start in verse 1 here in a moment, but I want to say this because it comes to my mind and it was so helpful to me. When it talks about in verse 3 of Ephesians 2, we had our conversations, that just means our lifestyles and times past, in the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children, the children of wrath, even as others. Now I want to read to you. I went back into the original and I began to try and break this apart a little bit. And here's an alternate reading that you could give to this that were in verse 3. We walked in lifestyles which were immersed in the strong cravings and self-centered urges of sin. See, sin in us is when we miss the standard of God. So sin literally means to miss the mark. So God has put a mark, and he said, I want you to take the dart of your life and with everything hit that mark in the bullseye. And so sin is when we don't hit the mark with our life, with our hearts. And so what often leads to that is that we have this fleshly nature that has cravings to satisfy our selfish desires. So this morning it said, in verse 3, it says, not only these selfish desires which are impulsive of the flesh, but also of the mind. So I want you to know this morning that God has for every human being a will for their life. He has an aim for your life. And he calls you to obedience to his will. And sin is not you saying, I see God's target for my life, but I'm going to go engage in all sorts of sexual deviance. I'm going to engage in being covetous and all of these horrible things. But listen, sin is when God's knowledge, he has revealed his will for your life, and because of your emotional impulses or because of the will and your desire to do something different, when you do something different, that, my friend, is sin. And so when God says, do this, and you say, you know what? I know God's will for my life is to go, I can use something simple like seek to be sanctified or seek to grow in my knowledge of Christ is what that means. I know I'm supposed to do that, but I don't want to commit the time to do that. Now I'm going to commit the time to do other good things. I'm going to be a good dad to my children, and I'm going to be a good employee to my employer. I'm going to do all of these other charitably part of these organizations that may have all sorts of humanitarian effects. But listen, if you do those things, and by doing those things, you exchange the expressed will of God and his word, you are living in sin. You and I do not have the prerogative to determine what we want to do with our lives. We don't have the right to rearrange our lives in a way, in an order that best suits us. We don't have the right to reprioritize things and say, God values this, but that does not suit my will and desires. So I'm going to keep doing that thing that God wants, but not give it the priority in my life that God calls me to. Friend, to do that is point blank sin. And you and I don't have the right to do that. And yet, what the scripture says here is, lost person, you have no other option. You don't have the capacity. You don't have the nature or the access to power to avoid a lifestyle of indulging in your selfish ambitions. You are confined entirely to your self-will. Here's what he says in verse 1. And you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and in sins, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world. So what that means is you walk in accordance with the godless patterns of this world. And here's what's amazing about this. In America, one of the blessings, I think it's a blessing, that we have is that we have this freedom whereby we can do reasonably what we choose. And that's definitely a blessing to the flesh. But with every freedom comes responsibility. So now, as God's people, with this freedom, which Paul prays that the people would have, that the governments that were in power would allow them to have this freedom and this peace so that they could carry out the will of God without threat of persecution. So we know through the scriptures that having peace in a country, God's intent is to grant his people the ability to carry out his will. And so with this freedom comes a responsibility. And the negative side of that responsibility is that we don't walk in accordance with the patterns of this world. And so the result of a place of such freedom is that there are an endless choice of patterns that the world has created that you can walk in. As Paul mentions the mind, there are some of you this morning who may be inclined towards a pattern that lends itself strongly to fulfilling the lusts of the mind. And so maybe you have a particular academic interest and you just love to study some sort of science or some sort of math or some, you desire to soothe that desire within you to go and to employ yourself in all these academic endeavors. So you spend your life reading and toiling in school. And there are many people who I've heard say, you know what? I never really wanted to work. I just wanted to be a professional student because I just love school. And so they go and they get their bachelor's degree and then a master's and then another master's, then their doctorate, then their postdoctorate. And they soothe the desires of their heart or the desires of their mind by employing their life and walking in accordance to that pattern. And in America today, there is an endless amount of opportunity for people who desire to walk according to the pattern of the mind to do so freely, and not only freely, but with the applause of the whole culture around you. And you'll be able to introduce yourself with all of these titles. And you'll be able to tell the notable places that you work and perhaps the salary benefits that come with it. And you'll be able to say what you scored on certain tests and what you accomplished in those places and how quickly you were able to accomplish those things. But listen, I want you to know this morning that if that is in accordance with your will, you are walking in accordance with this world, with the course of this world and the patterns of this world. And no matter how loud the applause of men gets, it does not nullify what God's word says. And I have sadly watched many young people mesmerized by their own God-given gift. And that's exactly what it is. It's a God-given gift. You didn't do it. God did it. He gave you that gift to walk as his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. And so he equipped you with this gifting that you might walk and further the kingdom and cause and will of God in this world. And yet so many, with the applause of well-intentioned religious people and family members, they walk in accordance with the course of this world because their flesh longs for the praise. And yet, friend, I'm not preaching against going to college this morning. That's not what I'm saying at all. But I'm saying if that is the aim of your life, you are walking in accordance with the course of this world. And I pray God disrupts your intent because he has something better reserved for you. Amen. You don't need it. You may dawdle in insecurity and all these things as a result of your lack in those areas, but it's because you're looking at men. God is no more pleased, God is no more impressed with the man who has 10 PhDs in the wisdom of Solomon than he is the pauper who can't read if the pauper is seeking to please God. Amen. And as those two men personified in Luke 16, not personified, those two men spoken about in Luke 16, the one was brought near to God in heaven and the one was cast afar despite their difference in social standing in this world. And I'm afraid many people are going to be utterly shocked at their wealth and their prestige and their intelligence. God was impressed not a bit. And they're going to stand before God in heaven and say, but look who I am. I walked into rooms and people turned their heads and they knew of my notoriety. And God, you don't even give me a second glance. And God says, because it's not by might nor by strength, but by my spirit, saith the Lord. That's one course of this world. Oh, but I could spend the next 10 weeks, the next 1,000 weeks talking about the various courses of this world that people walk in. Young person, listen, I don't know what the new verbiage is today, but being cool and well respected by the peers of your own, by your own peers, by what you do on social media and what you're able to accomplish in certain ways and the way that you dress and the way, all of those things may gain you notoriety somewhere. Maybe you're in sports. My boys like sports. I have no problem with them liking sports. But listen, what is that going to do them in the end? What's that going to do them in the end? Teach them a couple character traits? Yeah, they can. But you know what else you can learn those character traits? Right here and right here. You can. It just might not fit your selfish will the same. I'm not against it, but what I am against is walking in the course of this world. You are aiming your lifestyle to fulfill the lusts of the flesh of the mind in order to accomplish what you want to accomplish. Lost friend this morning, that is the only way you can walk. And so here's what you're like. You're like a slave who's standing on the slave block of sin, waiting to yoke yourself to a slave master. And as you stand there, waiting to be bought by sin, or waiting to latch yourself on to a slave master, and be it the ones of academics, be it the ones of the impulses of the flesh, be it the ones of a certain profession, be it the ones of whatever it might be, listen, you have no choice but to walk in the course of that world. And the next verse, part of the verse says, in accordance with the prince and the power of the air. You know what that means, I believe? In sync with. You're walking in sync with the desires and will of the devil. You've heard me say it before. Do you think the devil cares if he had to make you rich to go to hell or a pauper to go to hell? Do you think he cares? He don't care at all. That's what's so perverted about the health, wealth, and prosperity doctrine, is that the devil is using health, wealth and prosperity to get people to hell, just like he's using poverty and sickness to get people to hell. He doesn't care that the thing that he has to employ, as long as he can take your heart and mind and put it on your own self until the very end. And so he says there, look at this, where in time past you walked according to the course of this world, in sync with or according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. Now, if you look at verse 2 and verse 3, you'll notice at the end of both verses, it says in one, the children of disobedience, and in the second one, you were by nature the children of wrath. The offspring of. So you have a relationship with sin that is so close, you are what Paul is comparing, you are the offspring of it. So you have no choice. You ever, my dad has a, used to have a few habits. I hate it when they come out in me. You know what I'm talking about? It's not like bad habits. It's just like sometimes I'll laugh in a certain way. And I think, oh, that was Daryl Hicks. Right? And when he did it, I found it kind of annoying. And then I find myself doing the exact same thing. Well, if you're children of sin and children of wrath, you are going to do what's in accordance with your nature, which is to pursue sinful cravings of a self-centered will. That's your only option. And so when you're seeking God and salvation, you're not just seeking to avoid judgment. You are seeking to be reborn of a different nature, so that you don't have to perform the same things of the old nature. You want deliverance through a rebirth. And so when Jesus is speaking to Nicodemus and he says this, you must be born again. I reiterate his words this morning. If you will live in accordance to the will of God, lost friend, you must be born again. Not of a corruptible seed, but of incorruptible seed. Not of one who was born of Adam, but one born of Christ. The sinless, perfect Son of God. Here. Look at verse 12. I'm going to skip down to this real quick because it continues to talk about your standing as a lost person and as a saved person, our former standing. That at time past you were without Christ. So now it's describing, how do I want to say it? The opposite of privileges. So would that be the consequences of being children of wrath? So the consequences of being lost. This is describing for you, as I would say, there are privileges to being married. There are certain benefits that spouses get of one another, both legally and socially, there are certain benefits. Here, he is saying, here are the consequences of being married to sin. You're without Christ. You're aliens from the commonwealth of Israel. You're strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. There are five things that are listed there. I'm going to talk about three of them very briefly. You are without Christ. Did you know that people are not somewhat saved? You're not. You're not almost saved. You're not that either. In this sense, well, I come into this church and I have certain privileges that God gives to a saved person. No, you don't. You don't have the privileges of being wedded to Christ. No matter how close proximity you get to the people of God, you are without Christ. And because of that, he says, you're strangers and aliens. And I'm not going to talk about those two because they take further explanation. But he does say this, you are without hope. Man, I remember one time getting discouraged, like really discouraged. And a good brother recommended that I study the word hope. So I started studying the word hope real deeply. And I never recognized how central it is to many of the teachings in Scripture. I never recognized how central it is to human beings, especially those of us that are saved, to continue to traverse through this world of sin. Hope is so important. And lost friend, because of who and what you are without hope in yourself. He continues and says this, and without God in the world. You know, I've to a very small degree can understand what it's like to need a guide. I've been in foreign countries before. People didn't speak my language. You know, in Africa, especially in Ghana, I guess in Kenya too, where I've been, the way, I didn't know this when I first went there, but they speak very passionately towards each other often. So they don't mean anything by it, but like if you see two or three men that are talking maybe at a restaurant or just out in public, you'll think they're fighting. And they're not fighting at all. They're just talking. And then I've asked, almost humorously, I've asked the brothers, well, what were you guys talking about? And he talks about something good and happy. And I was like, you guys didn't seem happy to me, right? You seemed all upset. Well, while I was watching this unfold, I was in fear because I didn't understand what was going on. So I can't speak their language. I remember going into a jail in one of those, or a prison in one of those, a prison yard, and just the way it all functioned, it was fearful to me. I couldn't speak the people's language. I didn't know who was coming and who was going, and there were so many things. And so you go into an unfamiliar place, especially one completely foreign to your culture and one that you can't comprehend and understand, naturally, you're going to be fearful. And so what you desperately need is someone who understands and has the power to protect you from all the uncertainty that might be there. And so what do we know about this world? It's an awful place. So, man, you're awful pessimistic. No, that's what the scriptures teach us. It's an awful place full of weakness and sickness and sin and murder and death and all the things that happen, that this place, this planet that we traverse on across all cultures, all peoples, listen, this place is a scary place to be. I'm thankful, as Brother Gary said this morning, as he was facing one of those fears, guess what he had? A guide who has promised to walk through even the most fearful giant you can face, which is death. So he says, you know, I can go to death. And I'm not without hope, and I'm not without God. I think people who are depressed and anxious very often, Christians especially, they forget the promise. They forget you're not without hope and without God. Maybe you want to be in self-pity, maybe you want to be self-loathing, but listen, the reality is God will never forsake you. You need to avail yourself of the presence of your guide. I've been told by some of those African brothers that they're Americans, come over there, presumptuous and arrogant, thinking they know what they want to do. And so they want to spend their money this way and they want to go to those places. And those brothers as guides will speak up and say, that's not a wise thing to do. That's not a good idea. We ought to do it this way. And I have marveled at times when they have testified, you know what? They're just headstrong, determined to do it the way they want. And oh, what a picture of God's people who often find themselves in darkness despite their guides saying, there's a better way. Follow me. You're not without hope and without God. You have advantages to which no lost people have. And that's to have me. Listen, lost friend, the reality is you're without Christ. You're without hope. And you're without God. But say, friend, what Paul is saying is that is a former state of ours. We're not that way. What a blessing. I can be safe. I can not only be safe, I can know I'm safe, and as a result of knowing I'm safe, I can feel safe. You know what people often wait for? The feeling of safety. Don't wait for that. Know that you are safe because Christ is with you. And let those promises, let those truths deliver you from the fear of not being safe. Here Paul is talking about this. And then I'm going to conclude this morning by going back to Romans chapter 6, what we read to you. You see, I don't have time. From Romans 1:18 to Romans 3:23, he shows that all men are in sin. From Romans 3:24 up to the very text that we're reading to you, he's showing you that we can be justified through faith in Christ. We can be set free from the power of sin through putting our faith in Christ. And then he begins in chapter 6, verse 1 by saying this, now that we are freed from sin, now that grace of Christ has abounded and conquered sin, shall we continue living as though we're in bondage to sin? Or should our deliverance lead to a better way of life? You know, a fruit of being saved is that you live different after you've been saved. It's a fruit. Why? Because you're not the same creature you once were. Not only are you not the same creature, you're not even ones of a slightly different race, or you're not within the same, what is it, species or family. You're altogether a different creature. You are more different than a tree is from a raccoon. Completely different. A lost person and a saved person. So what Paul is going to get into and what we're going to spend a couple weeks trying to go through is, in lieu of this different nature, in lieu of you being a new creature, how ought you to live? And I'll tell you this. In verses 4, and I'd encourage you to go back and read it before we come back next week, because we're going to spend a lot of time in verse 4 down through the rest of the chapter. He brings out a comparison. And here's the heart of his comparison. That the difference in you from the old man to the new man, and the power that you have now over sin, and the relationship that you have with sin, he uses this analogy. It's the same thing between Christ and how he lived in this life, and his what happened to him at the resurrection, and now the power that he has over sin. So this morning, if I can emphasize for just another moment, a few things about where we're going. Say, friend, there is no excuse for you to perpetually live outside the will of God by your own will. There's no excuse. So stop it. Stop it. Now, we're going to talk about where the power for that comes from, because it's not within you. And I know that. And that's what Paul's going to prove to us later on. But you're certainly a co-laborer with him. You're certainly one that has a will involved in this. And when we get to Ephesians chapter 4, he reveals to us the lifestyle of the old man and the things that people who are made new, the way that they live now with their new relationship in Christ. Listen, marriage can be a wonderful thing, and marriage can be an awful thing. And much of it depends on how the two of you live and work together. And if I am constantly living in a way that is opposite of my wife, if I am constantly belligerent and determined to live according to the impulses of my flesh, our relationship and our life is not going to be very enjoyable. But listen, if we both come together acknowledging our tendency towards sin, but knowing that Christ has the power to help us overcome sin, and yielding our flesh and the instruments of our flesh and our mind and our heart towards the other person, marriage can be the greatest gift that God has given to man after salvation. Because you can find relationship in that design of God that you can find nowhere else. And it's the same being yoked with Christ. There are some Christians Listen to me this morning. If you're lost and you're determined to live outside the will of God, you're going to experience Romans chapter 7. That warfare is going to be the definition of your life. It's going to exist in all of us, but it's going to define you. You're going to constantly be looking at God as one who imposes guilt on you. But listen, I've told my children before, when they've done a certain behavior over and over and over, say, listen, I never want to discipline you for this ever again. It's not with my will to do that, but that's more up to you than it is me. Because I'm supposed to be a steward of righteousness to oversee you. And every time you run contrary to this way of God, God has made me responsible to bring that to your attention and steer you the opposite way, even by force if necessary, because I love you and love compels me to do that. But if you're determined to abandon that, we will gladly forfeit and give up any attempt to discipline you for the matter. I'm not looking for it. And we can walk not only not doing that, but we can walk hand in hand in harmony, in joy together, walking in the will of God together. I think in the same way, some Christians, they're shifting. I'm trying to finish. They're trying not to feel guilt. And instead of walking in accordance with God's word so that guilt is not imposed by their conscience and by the Holy Spirit, they simply try to reshift their mind and adjust and their expectations. Well, I'm just always going to feel bad for what I do, and I'm just going to have to live this way. You don't have to live that way. God can free you from a lifestyle of sin. You need to walk that way. And these next few messages, my intent is to show you both the power through His Spirit that has been given to us, that is a benefit of being united to Christ. But also, whenever He says in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, that we are His workmanship created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath foreordained that we should walk in them. What that means is this: you are a new creation, and now He has paved a path for you to walk in. He's foreordained works for you to walk in. And if you walk in that way, you will no longer be subject to the power of sin. You can walk free of it. And Ephesians chapter 4 outlines that very well. I hope this morning I threw a lot at you of a more theological nature than normal. But listen, doctrine leads to better living. Doctrine leads to a better relationship. We cannot throw out truthful doctrine just because we have to carefully sort through the weeds of Scripture. This morning, especially if you're a young person, especially, but all people, don't accept living a lifestyle of sin. Seek to be rescued. Seek deliverance. That's what you need this morning. That's our message, I hope. I really hope the end result is walking in newness of life.